Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. It's good that we can worship together today. It's good that we can open up our Bibles and study from His Word. So I ask that you would do that with me this hour. It's a figure of speech, this hour. I'd like to look at Saul's demise tonight from 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Saul's demise. You know, in our world of the internet, where everything seems to be shown nonstop, and we know the world's news almost instantly, we see a lot of bad news, and we see a lot of people that suffer demises. We see that in Scripture as well, and that's not something we rejoice in or take delight in. It's not necessarily something fun to look at, but the Scriptures tell us these accounts and these stories as a way of instruction, as ways of examples and teaching us. And so that's why I'd like to look at Saul's demise tonight, to see really what not to do, because we may be headed down this same path if we're not careful. So let's look how Saul met his demise. Saul's life is really covered in more detail in the books of, book of 1 Samuel. In Chronicles, there's really just a brief summary, and it's the end of his life. And it shows really how bad it's gotten under Saul. Chapter 10 is really the only main narrative devoted to Saul and his life. And it's toward the end of his life as he fights in his final battle with the Philistines. And what we see in this battle is a man that, first of all, suffers defeat for the nation. He ends up being put to death through his own sword. And his sons are completely wiped out. And so it's not a good day for Saul. He meets his demise here. Not only is it not a good day for Saul, but it really shows how far it's gotten and how bad it's gotten for the nation of Israel. If you remember in the book of Joshua, as the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, they went and defeated the people of the land, drove them out of the cities, and dwelled there. What you find in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 is really a reversal of what happens in the book of Joshua. And that is that the Israelites are defeated. They flee. And then the Philistines come and dwell in their land. And so things have gotten bad under Saul. In verses 13 and 14, there is a summary statement that tells us why Saul was put to death. This was on account of the Lord's will. So notice, if you would, in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Chronicles chapter 10. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So with this verse in mind, I think we see three main reasons that Saul was put to death. And before we begin, I know it's not good for preachers to brag, but this PowerPoint presentation is going to blow your mind. It's so sophisticated and on top of it. Again, I know I shouldn't brag. The first point we see with, you got to wait till the end, but it doesn't get much better, so. The first point I'd like to look at is the fact that Saul was unfaithful. Unfaithful. And this is a theme that we find in the book. So notice in verse 13, it says, "So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord." And that's the ESV. The New King James, New Living Translation, and the NIV uses the word unfaithful or unfaithfulness. And so we see that Saul was unfaithful to the Lord. You know, that word is often used really in a marriage relationship or a committed relationship between two people. If one is unfaithful, they really turn their backs on that relationship. Often it's with another person. And so we see infidelity. All that same word comes from this, unfaithfulness. The ESV uses an interesting term here. It says a breach of faith. A breach of faith. When I think about a breach, I normally think of a wall. In ancient cities, walls were very important. In fact, that was their really first mechanism of defense against those that would seek to invade against them. And so they would build a wall, putting bricks on top of themselves to build a defense, something that was meant to be solid. Well, armies that were coming against that city would seek to put a breach in the wall or a hole in the wall so that they would break their defenses, so that they could enter into the city and be able to take the city and to be able to destroy it. So a breach is really something that is a hole, a spot that is broken down. And that's what happened with faith, with Saul's faith. If you think about your own faith, it is really built and strengthened through evidences, through our experiences, through knowing that God has continued to be faithful, through studying God's Word. You might think about all of these elements as bricks in our wall of faith that is being stacked upon each other to build a strong wall of faith. Well, Satan is continually trying to knock that wall down, and that's what happens here with Saul. There is a breach. There is a broken down element of his faith, and so he turns his back on God. The word in Hebrew is really indicates something that's more than a minor infraction. It's not like he got a speeding ticket, you know, he just paid his fine. The word there means to has a wide variety of meanings: to embezzle, adulterate, to use something holy for a wrong purpose. It indicates disloyalty, infidelity, and fraud. All those words are very strong words that indicate a break in a relationship or a breach in faithfulness or trust. And so we see that Saul broke faith with the Lord. And all this refers to really an attitude of rebelliousness, an attitude of defiance. And it shows an individual that has complete disregard for the other. In a sense, they're turning their back on the relationship. And that's what Saul did. He was unfaithful to the Lord. When we think about Saul, the reason we're talking about Saul and his unfaithfulness is so that we would not mimic that, that we would not repeat what he did. This is really a term that's kind of a broad overall term. And so we see that when we think in those terms, we need to make sure that we have strong faith. It encompasses many aspects. It encompasses our heart, our approach to God, and how we see Him. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we're told to watch over our own hearts. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you away from the living God," or leading you to fall away from the living God. When we see God and approach God and know that He is living and true, evil hearts can cause us to turn away from Him. Evil hearts can lead us to unfaithfulness. Instead of evil hearts of unfaithfulness and following Saul's example, we need to have faith and trust in God. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, there it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." That's exactly what Saul did not do. He did not trust in the Lord with all of his heart. And when we say that and look at Saul and his problem, we have to ask ourselves, are we doing that? You know, it's a very small phrase, just that simple verse, but the challenge that's involved in trusting the Lord with all of your heart is something that's very difficult for us. We try to give God our heart, but selfishness creeps in. The devil is shooting arrows at us, and often we seek our own way, our own self. The text here says that we are not to lean on our own understanding, but we're to trust in God with all of our heart. In Isaiah 26 and verse 4, it says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." We see God's certainty, His stability, and that He is trustworthy. And so we should lean on Him and trust in Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, as it talks about what is necessary for faith, believing that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That verse connects the concept of faith and trust in God with keeping His word, or trusting that He will keep His word. And so faith involves this element of trust. So the first aspect of Saul, the reason that he met his demise was for unfaithfulness. unfaithfulness. Let's continue further. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord and that he did not keep the command of the Lord, or did not keep the word of the Lord. This idea of keep involves, or it's used in other contexts to mean to keep or protect, to watch or to guard. Sometimes it's used in the context of someone that would keep or watch over a prisoner in prison. So the idea is to keep securely, or to keep, to protect and watch over, to make sure that you are observing. Paul failed to do that, or Saul failed to do that with the Word of God. Saul turned away from God and he was simply disobedient. It's not hard to see how one concept follows from the other. Having lost his faith in God and treated God with unfaithfulness, having ceased to trust in God, the next step along the line is really disobedience. And that's very easy to see how that will happen. If we don't trust God for who he is, then we're not going to listen to his word. We're not going to follow after his word. And that's what Saul did, or at least failed to do. As I mentioned in Chronicles, it's really a very quick summary showing how bad things have gotten. But in 1 Samuel, there's a couple of accounts, one in particular that I want to look at, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that shows Saul's disobedience. And he was really punished for this. I'm not going to go there and read a lot of that passage, but we'll notice that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that Samuel was coming to Saul in order to anoint him. And he told him the word of the Lord, saying that the Amalekites need to be destroyed, and not a person should be kept alive. And this was because of their ruthlessness with Israel. And so they are to be judged. They are to be devoted to destruction. Not a single person was to be kept alive. Well, that's not what Saul did. He disobeyed God. Even though that was the word of the Lord, that's not what he did. Now he's going to profess innocence and say, I did obey, but the truth of the matter is that he did not obey God. He rebelled against his word. And so we see that he simply disobeyed God. In verses 19 through 21, now we'll go there and read a few verses. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 19, notice his response when he's confronted with his disobedience. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? That's coming from Samuel. Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now, there's several things wrong with Saul's response, and it's an indication maybe of a guilty conscience or of someone that's really not looking at things the way that he should. First of all, he says, by doing a part of what you wanted, that I've obeyed. And so he doesn't see a necessity, maybe, to that all of these things are kept. But second of all, he realizes that something was done, but it wasn't him. You know, these people, you remember Adam, the woman you gave me, you know, that's why I've sinned. And the same thing here with Saul. He looks to God and said, it wasn't me, but it was the people. You know, it's not hard to see someone that has this attitude when they're confronted with wrong. People sometimes are very quick to say, it wasn't me. It was anybody but me. And they can give you every excuse under the sun. And no matter what accusation is brought against them, it was not their fault. This person, Saul, as well as other people that act like this, are very slow to recognize the fact that they have done something wrong. They refuse to admit it. Other people can see this quite easily, but they refuse and fail to see that. And so we see that he didn't want to acknowledge his wrongdoing. Well, as we move along in this text, notice how Samuel responds to Saul after he indicts him of the fact that, in fact, of the fact that he did not obey the voice of the Lord. In verse 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." When we blatantly disregard God and His Word, a lot of people will come up with excuses why that's all right and that's okay. And they may say, "I'm doing a lot of other good things." But here Samuel says, you know, your intentions of all of what you want to do are irrelevant in the face of disobedience. What God really wants from us is an obedient heart, a submissive heart, not a heart that is independent from God, but a heart that is dependent upon God and upon His Word. And so we see the problem with Saul. In verse 23, well, let me come to that in a second. Let me just state that God has always desired obedience from us. And that's been true from the beginning until now. He desired it of Adam, and He's still desiring it today. His motivation is not evil here. I've heard some people say that they could never follow a God that throws down these demands to keep us from having fun, that keeps us from the joys of life. But the truth of the matter is that this is not a means of oppression by keeping us from the good things of life. But this is an act of fatherly love by keeping us from the bad things of life, the things that will harm us, the things that will hurt us. God, by giving us His law and His commands, is seeking our good. He is a good God, and He seeks our good. And He wants us to do what is right. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 15, it says, "This day the Lord commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart." And again, we see in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So we see the need for obedience today, although many people act like Saul and disobey, and we can be guilty of the same. Well, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, we read that. Let's notice verse 23. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king." Notice the category that he puts this rebellion and disobedience in. It's really the same thing as the sin of divination, or seeking after other gods. It's really the same as the presumption as the iniquity of idolatry and associated with idolatry. Really, if we're going to disregard God, it's the same thing as turning to different sources or to different ones. And that's really the third point that I want to look at. And that is that Saul was misguided. Misguided. And we see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13. Says, "So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord, and that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium, seeking guidance." He was unfaithful to God. He turned away from God. He turned his heart away from God. Then he disobeyed God. He didn't follow after the word of God. And to add insult to injury here, it says that he consulted a medium, and he sought guidance from a medium. We actually see this account in 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and again I'll summarize that account. But after Samuel had died, Saul inquired of God, but God did not answer him. And He did not answer him likely because of his heart that had already turned away from God. And so Saul was not answered by God. So he says, "Call me a medium. Call me someone that will be able to speak to the dead, a necromancer." It's not a word we use today, one that talks to and consults through the dead. And so he went to the witch of Endor, as we refer to this lady, and he asked to bring up Samuel so that he could consult him. It's interesting that Saul after he had turned his back on God, realizes his need for guidance. And he's desperate. And even though God does not answer him, he's going to seek for guidance wherever he can. And so he calls for this person to bring up Samuel. And Samuel is brought up, is disrupted from his slumber, and he comes and he speaks to Saul, and he really condemns him for his lack of faith. And so what is summarized in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 is really what is spelled out in the book of 1 Samuel. That Saul turned away from the Lord. And that was really the reason for his demise. God today wants us to seek Him and His Word. Now there are many alternatives around today, but we need to seek God and His Word and place a priority upon His Word. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11, it says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually." When I thought of this idea of seeking God and none other, I'm reminded of the picture in the Old Testament of paths, in which you have to choose a road that you're going to take. You're going to have to take a straight path and not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Seek after God and His truth, and don't go looking to the side. We see in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Also in Proverbs 4, verses 25 through 27, "Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Follow a straight path, and do not turn aside." You know, when we're making applications in Scripture, this may be one that we kind of skip over. You know, I don't know about you, but I haven't consulted any mediums lately or necromancers. That's not something that's very common for me. But make no mistake, it is common in the world. There is a concept of spiritualism, and there are many alternatives to God's Word that people are seeking. I tried to list out a few of these. And again, this is foreign to me. This is not something I'm familiar with, but I do think it's common in the world. So notice some of these things. Astrological signs. The fact is that when you were born aligns with the star. People say the fact is. It's not a fact. That the stars determine your life and what you will do and how you will live. You know, talked about star-crossed lovers. It's the universe, this impersonal universe that determines what we're going to do and how we're going to act. And so people look at their horoscopes, these very broad general statements that says you will go somewhere today or something like that. But people trust in these horoscopes. And they look at their sign. And they think that the universe is directing them according to that sign. There are tarot cards or tarot cards. There are palm readers. If you're going down Bellevue headed toward 65 there on 70, there's a big sign at a house. It looks like a nice, respectable house. The sign says, "Palm reading." You know, seek inside, look inside. They're asking, I wonder how much business they get. I don't know. Palm readers. There are Ouija boards where you can determine the meaning of the universe, or determine an answer, whatever you ask. These impersonal spiritual forces around you will give you an answer. There are seances. Again, not something I'm familiar with. What is a seance? It's where people try to contact the dead. Isn't that exactly what Saul was condemned for? Isn't that exactly what he was doing? Well, we take it a step further, and there's reality television that takes you into haunted houses so that you can see the spirits that inhabit the building. There's shows about psychics that give psychic readings where they talk to a person's grandmother. And this person was telling me about this, your grandmother. And they kind of do this reading of people. Or is your mother name start with an N? And somebody opens their eyes and brightens their eyes. Nancy, and they try to do all these guesses. So these psychics read the spirits and tell people about what's going on there. Movies and shows today deal with the realm of the dead. Vampires, zombies, evil spirits abound. A lot of horror movies will take advantage of that kind of scene, that kind of concept. A lot of people believe in these impersonal spiritual forces. A lot of people are seeking these. Now, in one sense, that's an indication of what we see in Saul, and that is that people are seeking and searching. For those that are not Christians, that's an indication that people are searching. And we have something to give them, don't we? Mike talked about that this morning as we talk about evangelism and spreading the Word of God. But I'd also say that there are Christians that can fall for these things as well. And that's particularly what I want to warn us about as we seek after these things. We may start with an attitude of that's innocent, that's no big deal, everybody's doing it, it's just for fun. But what kind of message is that sending the world? That we're going to look for the universe to give us guidance about our lives in a horoscope. Or we're going to look for a flip of a card, a tarot card, to tell us what is really happening. As Christians, we say God tells us those things. We don't seek an alternative. We don't need to seek an alternative. We need to seek the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. So these things are common today. They're common today. I did not tell Trevor my topic, but I thought one of the songs that he led really hit on several of these points, and that is Speak, O Lord. And so let me just talk about a couple of these points. First of all, we saw that Saul was unfaithful. The first verse of this song says, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. We need to be faithful to God, to be shaped in His likeness and to be found in Him. We also see that Saul was disobedient. The second verse says, Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Teach us obedience. By continually seeking after Him, we can be taught that, and we need to be taught that. We also see that Saul was misguided. A point that I meant to bring up about that is, often those that are misguided, we think as victims. But very clearly, Saul allowed himself to be misguided and sought that direction. This song tells us to speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. So we renew our minds. It says, Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. So we see the need for not being guided by alternatives, but rather by truth, by God's truth, and by God's Word. So let me ask you one final question. What are the results of all of this? Where for Saul, it was death. It was a reversal of the nation of Israel, of God's plans for them, to where they were to dwell in the land and prosper. Instead, they were run off the land, and the Philistines dwelled in the land. Saul's bones were dragged before the foreign gods of the Philistines as they rejoiced and thought their God had won. It was a complete reversal of what God wanted for His people. In 1 Chronicles, as you look at the end of the book, these themes occur over and over again within the kings. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, after the story is told, you see that Judah meets a decline very similar to Saul's. And the temple is destroyed in the last chapter of the book. Notice, if you would, in 2 Chronicles 36, in verse 11, as it talks about Zedekiah, verse 12 it says, He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord His God. He did not humble Himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. Notice this part of the verse in verse 13. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. He was unfaithful, wasn't he? All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of the Lord that He had made holy in Jerusalem. They were unfaithful. They were disobedient. They also disregarded God's word and sought alternative advice. In verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. What was the result or the outcome for Saul? It was his complete demise. What was the result or the outcome for the nation of Israel? It was the destruction of the temple, the loss of the land, and removal from the land and a loss of relationship with God. It was Israel's demise. So let me ask you, what will be the result if you live in an unfaithful, disobedient, willfully misguided way before the Lord? What do you think will happen to you? Will it be any different than Saul? Will it be any different than the nation of Israel? We need to rely upon God and turn to Him and to His Word and obey the gospel message, using that as a starting point and giving our lives and dedicating our lives to Him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "The Lord will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Those that live unfaithfully, disobedient, and misguided will be punished. They will be punished. And particularly what I want to focus on are those Christians, those that are the people of God that may act this way. Because that can happen, and we need to be aware of that. We need to know there are those in the world that are misguided, and we need to seek to give them guidance and spread the word of God. But all of these things are not just something that we look out there and say, those evil people. We examine our own hearts and ask whether we are being unfaithful, whether we are being disobedient, or whether we are being misguided. Because we will face the same results that Saul and the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah did. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's not a Christian. You have an opportunity, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, to obey the gospel. Obey the good news. You do that by responding in faith, in confession that Jesus is the Christ, in repentance by turning away from your sins and baptism into water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. If you are a Christian, take heed. Examine your own heart and your own life. Know that you've made a commitment for your entire life. And if you're slipping up on that commitment or turning away from it, then you need to re-examine, re-evaluate, and make changes. If there's any that are subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
Glory to God. Thy love out.